All right, we've been in this partnership emphasis month. We've been really excited to have some of our partners here each week, and we're wrapping things up today with Pastor Harrison Kwok from Whitehorse, Yukon. You welcome him as he comes up right now. Good to have you here today. Thanks for coming, Harrison. So I got some questions for you because I want our people to kind of get to know you a little bit.
Okay.
So tell us like a little bit about your family, about UConn, about, you know, where you were born, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, it doesn't look like it, but I was born in Whitehorse. My parents are from Hong Kong. They immigrated there about 60 years ago. So my sister and I were born in the UConn.
So when they were thinking of emigrating from Hong Kong, they picked UConn.
Yes, it's the best place. It's the happiest place.
I feel like as the plane was coming over, they just saw like the first bit of North America and said, it's just right there.
Yeah, I think there was something wrong with the engine and they just had to land and they never left.
Looks good enough.
Yeah.
No, they came over for mining back in the 60s.
Yeah, right? Yeah. My dad worked at a gold mine as a chef and my mom helped out. And when she was pregnant with me, you weren't allowed to have kids at the gold mine. So they drove 5.5 hours south to Whitehorse, which is UConn's capital.
Yeah.
And I was born, and my sister 2 years later.
All right. So tell me a little bit about your family now.
Yep. Got a wonderful wife, Caitlin. She's at home with my 3 daughters. They're 10, 9, and 6. And her parents are there helping out, so they're visiting from Red Deer, Alberta.
Nice.
And we got a church there, the Northern Collective. We started it about 8, 9 years ago, and we want to see churches planted in all of UConn's communities. There's about 20. Half of them don't have any church. And the Yukon's the most secular place in Canada, and just needs a lot of light.
Right. So that's the vision, is from Whitehorse to be planting out. And largely, these are plants in Indigenous communities.
Yes.
Throughout Yukon.
Yeah.
That's awesome. And we had a youth team. Jordan led a youth team out in 2023, almost 3 years ago now, out, and they helped you out with one of those.
That's right. They came to Pelly Crossing, which is 3.5 hours north of where I live, and we played soccer and sports and shared the gospel, and it changed lives. People still talk about it.
That's amazing. So you not only have the church in Whitehorse, you've planted in Carcross, if that's right. You've planted in Carcross. You have an active church going there, ministry, and then Pelly Crossing is kind of the next one. And one of the things that, you know, I think a lot of people want to understand about indigenous ministries is you're actually being welcomed in by the band councils in these communities as you try to bring the gospel.
Yeah, it takes a lot of relationship building and trust, and in Pelly, they want a church built there, and we're, by the grace of God, helping to do that, and we're praying that people will go there, hoping that someone can lead it.
You got a little push for that in the message later on, too.
That was an involuntary thing.
Yeah,
I don't know what happened
there. He's got cards out at the wall in the west lobby. And
yeah, the doors can get locked, and we'll talk. I'll talk to all of you at that wall.
That's amazing. Yep. No, we love that God has brought us together in this partnership, and we're eager to kind of work with you, to support you in your work in Whitehorse, but beyond, all throughout Yukon. And for sure, if God would call somebody to go and live in Whitehorse, live in Yukon, and help you out, we'd love to send somebody like that. So. God bless you. Thanks for coming. We got a video we want to watch before you get into your message, so turn your attention to the screen before Harrison brings us Psalm 19 today. Thanks, man.
Thank you.
lot of that footage was taken by my drone, which a raven attacked, and now my drone lives at the bottom of a lake somewhere. Those stunning images were from different parts of the Yukon. Some of my kids were in there, or some, all my kids were in there. There's a poet named Robert Service, and he wrote this poem called The Spell of the Yukon in 1907, and he said this about the Yukon. Some say God was tired when he made it. And what he was getting at is, when you're there, I don't know if anyone's ever been there. Has anyone ever been there? Yes. Friends. If you go there and you're just constantly awestruck by the beauty and the grandeur and the magnificence of everything around you, the lakes are pristine. The mountains are incredible. The air is the freshest air in any city in the world. Come to the Yukon. I don't work for the government there. One of the shots in the film was of a mountain range called Tombstone. It's about 7.5 hours from where I live. And the Tombstone Mountain Range, I have this poster still. I was given to it in high school, and I had this poster above my desk. And every day I would look at this poster. Never been there before. And I would just stare at it and just think, this place is so cool. I want to go there someday. And I think in 11th or 12th grade, I went on a hike there. And pictures can never do the justice of what this is. It takes your breath away. Have you ever seen something like that? You go somewhere and you're just no words. And you're just staring. And you just want people like, look at that, right? If you're on the phone, like, describe what you see to me. Like, oh, like, there's sun and mountains. Like, oh, wow, I see it now. No, you have to see it. You have to experience it. And I saw this mountain, and I went there, and it was incredible. And that's the what of Tombstone. But you ever ask questions like, well, why is that there? Why is the Grand Canyon there? Why is this lake there? Why do the Northern Lights exist? You ever ask questions like that? I think that's a really good question. I was so captivated by this beauty, but I didn't know why it was there. And I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so God wasn't in the equation. And part of my upbringing was a Chinese superstition, Buddhism, and later in university, I became an atheist. So my explanation for this picture would be, you know, the planet is made up of tectonic plates, and when they crash, they make a mountain. Like, oh, that's interesting, I guess. It's not very profound. At University of Victoria, where I attended school, I was drawn to atheism. I did not see Christianity being a reasonable faith, or any religion, including my own Chinese superstition or Buddhism, and I decided to follow atheistic thoughts. There's no God, there's no supernatural, there's just what we see. And my friend, Addison, he came to Christ in about 2008, and we grew up together, played soccer together, we'd break dance and skateboard and do drugs and chase girls and chase the wind, all that stuff. And then one day he became a Christian. And I thought, you did too many drugs. I need to help you. I need to reason with you. It was like Todd saying to me, it'd be as if Todd said to me, Harrison, I'm Chinese today. I'd be like, that doesn't happen, Todd. You can't just become a Christian, Addison. You were born a Christian. So I thought, I didn't know nothing about Christianity. So I had to read about it. Grabbed the Bible, started reading it. Nonsense, I thought. Started talking to people, trying to figure it out. I realized at the heart of the faith, the Christian faith, was the resurrection of Jesus. And I kept asking myself, if Christianity isn't real, But no credible historian denies that Jesus was a real person. What they debate on is he God? Is this man God? That's what I'm asking myself. Is this man actually God? Did this happen? Because people say they're God all the time. That's how cults start. If I come up here and I say, I'm God, you should leave. Or if you're interested in that proposition, you'd say, prove it. So I asked Jesus, prove it. God, if you're God, reading the scriptures, reading history, this man said he was going to die. He was going to be murdered. And he was going to rise in 3 days after his murder. Not only did he say that, the Old Testament talked about that generations before crucifixion existed, before Christ was born, he was going to die and rise from the grave. That's interesting. Let's see it. The body's not in the tomb. That's also a historical fact. He was placed in a tomb. A big rock was there. Roman soldiers were put there to guard it. But the body's missing. My atheist friends are telling me, the disciples stole the body. I was like, are you crazy? Those guys don't know kung fu. The Roman soldiers are trained killers. They are the best warriors on the planet. These disciples are teenage, illiterate fishermen. Was there some montage where they're doing push-ups and all of a sudden can move a 1,000-pound, 3,000-pound rock? Okay, maybe they didn't steal it. All atheists sound like that, by the way. Maybe they didn't steal it. Maybe he didn't die on the cross. I was like, wait, what? We call it the swoon theory. He didn't die. Swoon theory? He's making up words. He didn't die on the cross. After he was lashed by these whips that are like barbed wire, that are shaped like this, that are designed to rip off muscles off of your back so your organs are exposed. And then he took his cross up to where he would be executed to be hung, nailed to this thing. And he's not dead. And he just walked away and had lunch with some friends. It takes way more faith to think that those guys stole his body, or that he didn't die. Or here's another theory. At the crucifixion, everyone was hallucinating. Interesting. Hallucinations, I'm not a psychiatrist, or I don't know really much about the brain. Hallucinations are not contagious. If someone starts dreaming something, and someone over here is like, oh, I was too close to you and I thought the same thing. You're saying a bunch of people saw the same and had the same hallucination. That's it. Or, this is when God was stirring my heart. What if he is God and he actually rose from the grave? Because where's the body? Well, he actually appeared to a bunch of people as eyewitnesses. We have some of those accounts here. He went and had fish with his friends to prove that he's not a spirit. He's alive. I gave my life to Christ in 2009. I was baptized in the Pacific Ocean. I met my wife at Tim Hortons shortly after that. That is a great Canadian story. Tim Hortons, if you're listening, I need a lifetime supply of chili. Put me in a commercial. And I go back to the Yukon, and I see things that I've seen growing up, the Northern Lights. I wish I had footage of the Northern Lights. And you see these things, and instead of being like, tectonic plates, you look at this, you're like, God made this. And it was as if I saw color for the first time. I was just stunned by everything. I was like, the trees, they're worshiping God. Look at the branches. They're reaching for the sun. I was so worshipful, praising God because of what he's made. I understood when I became a Christian that tombstone was made for God's glory. The universe was made for God's glory. It shows his creativity, his power, his majesty, his wisdom, and so much more. My mother-in-law, she has a poster in her house, and it says, "Peace is seeing a sunrise and knowing who to thank." It's true, isn't it? I know why that's there. And that brings us to the psalm today, Psalm 19, verse 1. The psalmist writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." There's a writer named C.S. Lewis. You might have heard of him. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and many, many incredible theological books in a way that's both poetry and theology. And I would say C.S. Lewis was one of the brightest minds ever. And he knew his scriptures, and he knew his poetry. This is what he said. "Psalm 19 is the greatest poem in the Psalter. It's the greatest book in the Psalms, and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." I would agree with that. It is such a beautiful psalm. We're not doing all of it, we're just doing the first verse. But what Psalm 19:1 is saying to us, and that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, is that the heavens are speaking to us. The heavens are speaking to us, and it's saying, God is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. I come from a place where people worship trees and rocks. My friend has a tattoo on his arm. He says, "I believe in God. I spell it nature." The heavens declare the glory of God. And a declaration isn't just a shy, like, "By the way, would you consider giving God glory?" It's a, the heavens declare the glory of God. This declares the king. I'm sorry if that scared you. Kind of hurt my hand. This is wood. Solid wood. The heavens declare that. The heavens are speaking to us. It's showing that God is worthy of our admiration and our worship. All of us were made for that. When we look at things like that, our hearts should be stirred in worship towards God. Not, "Isn't that lovely?" We say, "Isn't God lovely?" Think of this for a second. There's this guy on YouTube named Epic Spaceman. Check him out. Incredible videos. He knows a lot about space. And I'm taking this guy's word for it. So if you're an astronomer, fact check me. But I'm going to quote him, Epic Spaceman. "If you were to take the Milky Way galaxy in which we live, you take the Milky Way galaxy and you shrink it to the size of a Cheerio, you can fill an Olympic swimming pool 355 times. The Milky Way galaxy has hundreds of billions of stars." Ooh, is what you're supposed to do. That word, that number is so crazy. This is how crazy it is. A million. If you started right now and counted to a million for every second, 1, 2, 3, it would take 11 and a half days. This is the difference between a million and a billion. 3 zeros makes this difference. You try to count to a billion at the same pace right now, it takes you 31 years. 100 billion stars in our galaxy. You shrink them, each galaxy in the observable universe fill up Olympic swimming pool 355 times. That's just the observable universe. There's more out there. You know what that should do to us? Blow our absolute minds. The heavens declare the glory of God. That is stunning. What is his glory? What makes God so glorious? Well, this shows his power. He's created the universe. He didn't break a sweat. It's my alarm to wake up. 3-hour difference here from Whitehorse. What makes God so glorious? His power, his wisdom. He is worthy of all honor and worship. He is the universe maker. He is perfect in beauty. He is altogether lovely, unimaginably creative and wise. He is God. That statement alone grants him full worth of worship. So when Moses in the Old Testament, one of the men that God used to free his people, Moses asked God, "What is your name?" And what does God say? "I am." Period. I'm not like these false gods. I'm not like your dad. I'm not like anything you can think of. I am. That is the most profound statement in the Bible. I am who I am. The goal of creation is to celebrate God. The goal of creation is to glorify God. He deserves our awe, our complete adoration. That's what creation shows us. Psalm 19 is referencing Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not a science textbook. That's a declaration. Why did he do that? Why did he do anything? For his glory. For his glory. So if we're to understand Psalm 19 in the most concise way, I'd say it like this. These are words from a different pastor. I don't know who said this. Psalm 19 can be summarized this way. God speaks to us through the skies and through the scriptures. God speaks to us through the skies and through the scriptures. So when we see creation around us, no matter how small at an atomic level or how big like the universe, it tells us about God. It speaks to us through the skies and through the scriptures. And so the second half of Psalm 19, it speaks to us through his word, the Bible. Because at the time when this was written, people would have thought, well, the most supreme revelation of God is in the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Torah, the Pentateuch. The first 5 books, you would have the revelation of God. That's what was considered the most supreme revelation. So he's revealed through the skies and through the scriptures. But many are blinded to this fact. Many are blinded to this fact, including those who attend church. Because the purpose of the universe and things like tombstone in the skies, when we see it, it ought to stir our hearts to God. So to find out if we're blinded actually to this news is that when you hear this, when you see images of the Yukon or whatever it may be, and when you read the word, does it stir your heart to worship? Or does it make no difference? Coming to church and listening to this is pointless unless it stirs us to worship and give him glory. Those who are blinded, they hate the light. They hate God's glory. They see beauty in evil, and they see evil in beauty. The prophet Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. We see that happening today. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Paul writes to a very dysfunctional church in a place called Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Paul writes, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, glory on full display in Christ. So when the psalmist wrote this, they thought, we can know best, see God best in the skies and in the scriptures, the Torah. We now have, with the incarnation of Jesus, God coming in the flesh, the supreme revelation of God and his glory in his son, Jesus. We see it in Jesus. And the skies point to Jesus. The scriptures point to Jesus. We ought to point to Jesus. Paul saying, we don't preach ourselves. Harvest isn't saying, look at us. They're saying, look to Christ. I'm not saying look to me. I say look to the scriptures, look to Christ. He is the embodiment of the glory of God. The word became flesh. In the beginning was what? The word. Exactly. The word was with God. The word was God. The word became flesh. We see the glory of God in Jesus. We see the glory of God in Jesus' life. God sends his son through a virgin birth. Jesus is born. It was written about in the Old Testament. He lived a perfect life. He spoke of a different kingdom. He spoke about the goodness and the glory of God. He asked people to follow him. There's the glory of his life, and there's the glory of his death. And we might not think of his death as glorious, but at that moment was the payment for our sin. For all of our sin, our rebellion against God, Jesus took it on the cross. He paid for it. He became sin who knew no sin. And that while we were still sinners, he died for us. And he absorbed the payment on himself so that we could be free. And he crushed our sin. And he rose from the grave 3 days later. He is alive. He is risen. This is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news about Jesus. It's not just the forgiveness of sin, which is mind-blowingly awesome. But we get Christ. We get to be with Christ forever. That's what we desire. That's what we ought to desire. That's why we were made. We were made to glorify him. I want to leave us with three applications for Psalm 19:1. The first one is, be in awe of God. Be in awe of God by reading his word. Be filled with wonder by reading his word. Consider this passage from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 4. The writer says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." This is the classic question. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? The psalmist says, this is the one thing, that I could just stare at you forever. He didn't ask for stuff. He didn't ask for more wishes, like my kids do. If I had one wish, I'd ask for more wishes. Well, that just goes on forever. You're not even making a wish. Think about these things. One thing I ask. The psalmist is saying, I wish I could just be in the presence of God and stare at him forever. Because he knows how beautiful and glorious he is. We sang this amazing song about the angels falling on their face before God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." If an angel appeared here, we would be tempted to worship. It would be this incredible light. We would be afraid because of its power and its majesty. Angels are freaky. That's why angels have to say, they have, like, you gotta say this every time you go see people, they get afraid. So what do? Tell them, don't be afraid. So every time an angel shows up, what's the first thing? It's not hi, it's don't be afraid, because they're just like, what are you? So we're talking millions of angels around the throne of God. And even though we're tempted to worship an angel because of their power, their glory, they worship God by the billions. And we have the audacity to think, oh, God. Interesting. We should be in awe. And we learn about, the more we learn about him, the more in awe we should be. But I think sadly, we don't have a proper image of who God is because many of us don't know this book. There's this statistic that came out that most professing Christians have zero regular engagement with the Bible. And the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. And if we worship something and we know nothing about that, that's a cult. And that's scary. You can't say I love you to someone and you don't know them. That's creepy. Right? You can't go up to someone, I love you. 911. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. We need to know true things about God, and we can only do that by being in the Word. It's displayed in the skies, and it's displayed in the Scriptures, the glory of God. That's the first thing, be in awe of God by reading His Word. Second thing, what should I do if I don't feel like declaring God's glory? What should I do if I don't feel like declaring God's glory? Maybe some of you are here thinking that same thing. Oh man, here we go again. Sunday, just wrap it up. I don't really feel like it. Okay, part of us needs to be, I think in general as a culture, I would blame mostly millennials for this trend. I'm a millennial, so I don't feel like going to work. I just don't feel like doing the dishes. I don't feel like paying taxes. Tax company's like, oh, I'm glad you said that. You're totally relieved of all your taxes. Why didn't you tell me that earlier? I didn't know. We have to override our feelings as a culture, as a society. There's too much of that. Sometimes, yes, we don't feel like doing stuff. But we need to take responsibility for ourselves, A. And we can't let too many get away with doing that. Too many sick days because you just don't feel up for it. Not feeling it today. What? What do we do if you don't feel like it? Bible has answers. That was for free. That was just a Canadian commentary. Psalm 42, verse 11. This is the antidote if we don't feel like it. This is the psalmist. He's not feeling so great. And he writes, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Your answer is right in the middle. Hope in God. You see what's happening there? This is self-talk. Sometimes we do this. I could do this. You're looking in the mirror or whatever. He's preaching to his soul. And his soul is downcast, forlorn. Maybe you feel like that. The weight of family and money and illness, whatever it is just holding you down. And the posture, if there's a picture of that, is like this. Like just zombies. We're just downcast. Everything is so sad. And then our soul is like, I'm sad. And it's okay to be sad. I'm not dismissing sadness. We can't stay like that. We shouldn't stay like that. So the psalmist is saying, soul, listen to me, soul. You gotta smarten up. You gotta hope in God. You gotta lift your head up. Hope in God. Don't get stuck in that. Because your feelings are not sovereign. God is. And sometimes we do need time to grieve and to process and to rest, absolutely. But hope in God in the midst of it. Lamentations says the same thing. Lamentations chapter 3, 17 to 18. My soul is bereft of peace. This is such a sad line right here. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. The key element to someone being downcast is a lack of hope in God. This person has forgotten what happiness is. Maybe some of you feel like that. Don't laugh like you used to, hardly smile. As you get older, you just get cranky. A lot of things are just not smart, and everything makes you mad. Don't let that rob you of your joy. Hope in God. Set your hope in God when you don't feel like it. That's the second thing. Third thing, declare his glory to your neighbor and to the nations. Declare his glory to your neighbor and to the nations. Remember what I said what declare was? That was a bit aggressive. Sometimes you need a little... Listen up. You got to listen to this. You got to hear the story about Jesus. But you declare the glory of God to your neighbor and to the nations. If you know anyone that's not a Christian, and maybe you're one right here, you're not a Christian, listen up. Listen to and believe the gospel. If there's someone in your life that doesn't worship and declare the glory of God, that's where you go with your mission. Some of you are called to be here and do that, to hold the rope. Some are called to go very, very far away to very, very dangerous places to preach the gospel where no one's willing to go. Some people here are possibly willing to do that. Some of you here will hold the rope and fund and pray that into existence. But we're all working, whether in Barrie or in South Sudan or in places where they throw you in prison or cause you harm because of what you believe. This is an incredible privilege to do what we're doing right now and not have authorities that come in here. We have to use that freedom to our advantage. And if they steal that freedom, we get louder. We're not stopping. Because when you taste and see the glory of God, and ask yourself, have you seen it? Have you tasted it? Do you know it? You can't help but share his glory. You can't help but speak about it. No one's telling you, like, hey, have you witnessed anyone today? And maybe we should do that. But to the person who's enthusiastic about Christ, is like that person who just met their girlfriend or boyfriend, or they're thinking about it, and they cannot stop talking about it. They just bring it up. Oh, just the way Sally talks, it's so amazing. Dude, we're talking about the stock market, bro. What's Sally got to do with this? Just the way she runs, it's so... It's okay, you know, that there's a time for that, and that's great. But no one asks, like, hey, how cute was Sally today? I'm sorry if your name is Sally, I'm just, like, making a name. Hey, like, yeah, how cute is Sally today? Oh, just let me tell you. No, they just bring it up because they're so excited about it. Are you excited about Jesus? Are you excited about God? Maybe we need to, if we're not, get into the Word and figure that out. I think a large part of the lack of evangelism in the church is just a lack of awe and wonder in who God is. If people were excited about it, you don't have to tell them to go do it. If you love a sport, you're just going to go do it. Last week, I took my middle daughter to watch a Canucks game, which they won, by the way. Believe that. It's true. I was there. I saw it. I took my middle daughter. She's 8, turning 9, so it was her birthday. We're in Vancouver, taking a taxi to the game, and we're in this taxi, and it's a Tesla. I'm not here to promote Tesla. I'm just stating the facts. I was in this Tesla, and my daughter said, Dad, look up. I looked up, kind of hurt my neck a bit. And she's like, Dad, the whole roof is a sunroof. I was like, you're right. How did I miss that? Like, the whole roof was just glass. I was like, you can see it. Like, we're like in a fishbowl. And I looked at her, looking at the sunroof, and her eyes were like glistening. And she's like, this is so cool, Dad. Like, this is the most amazing thing. And I thought to myself, when did I get so boring? When did I just stop looking around? When did I stop looking up at things? Just like, oh, when are we getting there? The game's going to start, and my jersey looked good and all that stuff. Thinking about emails. Like, when did that stop? And meanwhile, I'm like close to crying looking at my daughter because she's just amazed by this glass in a car, which is pretty cool. I said, what happened? When did that sense of awe and wonder leave? When Christ talks about this childlike faith, that's what that is. We get bogged down by everything. And then now this is it. We either look like this, or like this, or like this. We don't know our neighbors. Please tell me the neighbors aren't coming over. Like, please. Or you're here. But we stop looking up. I think in the church that's happened. We just get caught in the systems and in the this and the that and the pipelines and the blah, right? When we were kids, we never dreamed of doing this. We want to be in cars with glass rooftops. We lose that awe, that wonder. We need to declare, yes, we know that. We need to declare his goodness with our friend over a meal, maybe a family member. Speak openly about our faith, declaring how God is so good, but taking it a next step further, not just saying God is good. You say God is good to me, and I know that because I've tasted that. I've seen that. He's so good to my family. He's so good to die for me on the cross. He is so good to me, to the nations, to our neighbors, and maybe some of you. Consider coming to Pelly Crossing. 3.5 hours north of where Whitehorse is, do a kids camp. You don't have to have a team. You don't have to have this even church sanctioned. You're a free, autonomous person. You can come on your own. I don't want to go to UConn. I don't got money. Talk to Todd. Come to Pelly. Or consider going somewhere. Going north. If you're thinking about missions, consider Northern Canada. Northwest Territories, Nunavut, Yukon. There's a great need there. Consider moving to the Yukon. Maybe consider doing an internship at the Northern Collective. But best of all, pray. Pray for the Yukon. Whitehorse is the hub city of the Yukon. We're the capital. We have all the amenities. Well, not all. A lot. Compared to places that have zero. So, the hospital's there. Sports are there. Food is there. So all the surrounding 19 communities have to come into Whitehorse. But these communities range from like 75 people to 1,000. Half of them have no church. And hardly any Christians. Seems like there's a lot of Christians here. So just come with me back to Whitehorse. just borrow a couple. Right? I think that's okay. We need workers in the north. We need churches planted. We need disciples made. We need people who are in awe of the glory of God and want to share it. Because if the heavens declare the glory of God, and if the word declares the glory of God, then we are to declare the glory of God. In every corner of Ontario, Romania, Yukon, around the world. And to declare in a way is to sing this great news that we have. Why do we sing at church? Christian karaoke? No, that's not the answer. Well, it's a commandment, but it's a joy. Pastor Vlad from Romania, he said a few weeks ago, music is the most natural response to beauty. Music is the most natural response to beauty. This is why the Psalms exist, to sing to the Lord. Psalm 96, verses 1 to 4. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. This is what declaration is. The mountains sing to God. The stars sing to God. We, our soul, in joy, ought to sing to God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. All glory be to God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness, your glory. If there's anyone here, Father, who doesn't know you, I pray that you give them faith. You give them courage to talk to an elder or another Christian here, and that they would lead them to you, Jesus, that together we would declare the goodness and the glory of God. And we pray all of these things, for all things were made for your glory and for our joy. Amen.